Welcome to Shattering Myths. I am Yada. Each weekday morning on GCN, we expose the beguiling and the destructive myths associated with religion and politics, with patriotism and the media, with military and economic schemes. If you listen, we'll open your eyes and hopefully change your mind towards each of these things upon which most people foolishly cling. Instead of merely presenting the news, our mission will be to help you understand what is occurring behind the headlines, while predicting how these events will shape our world over the next 20 years. Then, during our second hour, we're going to engage Yahweh on His terms, by way of His one and only covenant, and through His always dependable Torah teaching, so that with God's guidance you will be able to replace religion with reason. Our phone number, if you'd like to question, criticize, affirm anything I have to say, or our guest this morning, it is 877-300-7645. And speaking of guests, it is my pleasure to welcome Ben Barak. I've known Ben for a number of years. I have appeared on Ben's radio show when he first began to do radio back probably 7 or 8 years ago. He is reachable at baraknow.com, B-A-R-R-A-C-K, now.com, and his book is entitled Unsung Davids. And what I'd like to do with Ben is first I'd like to have him share some of his background with you so you know how Ben has come to this place in his life. But after that, we're going to hit a number of headlines that have come across the horizon in the last few weeks and get his unique insights into each of these. Ben is a student of the news and does a lot more than just a scratch beneath the surface. Welcome, Ben.
Hey, it's nice to be with you, Yada.
Why don't you share with our listeners a little of your background, how you came to be a radio talk show host, how you came to be motivated to write your book, a little bit about your book Unsung Davids is all about.
I climbed the corporate ladder like, you know, a lot of folks did, and I was pretty successful at it, and made a good living. And in about 2005, 2006, I really began to start paying attention. And in fact, I see Prophet of Doom on your website there. That's one of the books I read, and that and others really just kind of made me go, wait a minute, I've got to do something. I've got to get out and try to inform and communicate with folks. And you know, I hadn't been in radio, so I just aggressively pursued trying to get somewhere on radio locally to do that. And 7 years later, I'm no longer in corporate America, and not making the money I was. But I also believe that that when you've got a burn, it's really important to follow it and to get your message out. And as far as the book goes, you know, you're in radio, and so you understand this. But when you're in radio and you do interviews, you interview a lot of interesting people. And I just began to chronicle the folks that I interviewed, and I said, you know, there's a common thread between a lot of these people. And I said, well, why don't I just start writing about them? And I said, let me take 10 of the guests that I had that really kind of exemplified what I was talking about. And it basically came down to 10 separate chapters of 10 different people and their battles with much bigger, ominous opponents that, they were basically underdogs and they decided to fight the good fight, and their victories, were quite different and they weren't all the same. But the one thing that I did realize as I wrote this, I had 10 different chapters, so it didn't matter what order they went in. But I realized as I was done, wait a minute, these do go in an order. don't know each other. Their opponents don't necessarily know each other. But there were extremely common traits between all of these 10 men who fought the good fight and the 10 opponents that they fought against. And that was the one thing in this whole experience that I did not expect, is that the common traits that exist between these people that don't know each other. What it came down to for me was that these are the traits of good and these are the traits of evil. And really, at the end of the day, that was David and Goliath. That was good and evil. So that's kind of, it was a heroic, as far as unsung, these guys just did not get the recognition that I thought they warranted.
And it's interesting that the person who you named the book out of after, his actual name is Dowd, D-O-W-D, would be his actual name. It means love. He is the greatest songwriter of all time.
Yeah,
he's man's supreme intellect. If you were to go through human history and chronicle the most brilliant minds who have passed this way, Dowd is the smartest man who ever lived. His most unsung song is what we now call the 119th. The 119th song is 176 verses long. It is 8 stanzas to each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, explaining the relevance of each letter as it relates to the common theme, and there's only one common theme of the 119th psalm, which is the Torah. Dowd explains how to observe the Torah so that you come to understand it, and so that you can respond to it properly. And what's interesting about Dowd, since you named the book after him, let me just share a little bit of this insight, because he is the ultimate unsung hero. He's the person we attribute almost nothing to the power of his writings. He seems to be only known for his battle against Goliath, as opposed to his real legacy, which is the lyrics to the songs he was inspired to write. And the most interesting thing about the 119th, which is his crowning achievement, is that what it demonstrates is that the Torah is not laws. And Torah does not mean law. It means teaching. And he specifically teaches us how to observe this teaching so that rather than obeying it, because there is no Hebrew word for obey, that we come to understand what God has offered us so that we can respond to it appropriately. So he is the most unsung hero, I think, in the history of humankind. Now, turning to your book, one of the characters that that you sing the praises of is a mutual friend of ours, Waleed Shabbat.
Yeah.
Would you mind sharing a little bit about what you came to admire about Waleed Shabbat and a little bit of Waleed's background? Because I think he is such an insightful character for understanding what really needs to be done, what more people need to do if we're going to have any hope of influencing humankind.
Yeah, he's a true activist, but he's got a phenomenal history as far as his ancestors were. His great grandfather on his mother's side was close friends with Winston Churchill, and his grandfather on his father's side was close friends with the basically Hitler's favorite Arab, Haj Amin al-Husseini. So, you know, anybody born with that kind of a lineage is interesting right off the bat. Let me
just interrupt, so sure. People know who we're talking about here. The man that you mentioned, Hitler's favorite Arab,
right.
He's the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem.
Right.
And he is the man most responsible for the Holocaust. If you read the Nuremberg documents that were part of the Nuremberg trial, what you discover is that Hitler had no interest in mass murdering Jews. He only wanted to steal their property and to use them as a scapegoat to rise to power. the final solution, which was the notion of rather than robbing Jews and exiling them, but instead of murdering them en masse, was actually conceived by the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. Mufti means that he is a religious leader. He was the Islamic leader of that part of the world. And he went to Germany, spent an enormous amount of time with Hitler in Berlin, and he's the architect for the Holocaust.
Yeah, I did not know that specifically, that Hitler did not want to kill the Jews. That's
no.
Interesting. I didn't know
his,
that part.
His goal was simply to rob them of their property, to exile them, and to use them as the scapegoat. Jews are used by Adolf Hitler in Mein Kampf and in his mindset exactly the way Jews were used by Muhammad in Yathrib, today's Medina. If you study Hitler's mindset and Muhammad's mindset, you will find that Jews were used exactly the same way. And the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Muhammad Husani, didn't want the Jews exported back to Israel. He wanted them killed. And so that's how the final solution was conceived. He was the architect of it. And so the Holocaust was actually conceived by a Muslim.
It makes sense. So that does not surprise me. I would say, too, that Haj Amin al-Husseini was also, after World War II, the leader of the Muslim Brotherhood, which is in the news a lot these days. So the fact that he had this connection with Hitler, in fact, if you look at some of his some of the minutes, there's minutes of a meeting between Hitler and Hussein.
Yes, there is.
That show that they wanted to have, that the Husseini wanted to have a open partnership, and that Hitler demurred that until the Germans took over Russia, which we know did not happen. So I think in many ways that non-event is what prevented or helped to prevent Islam's demonization since that on par with Hitler, because Hitler was in your face, and when we think of the most evil man in history, people think of Hitler, but this guy Husseini, who again later led the Muslim Brotherhood after World War II, is
far worse.
Apparently even worse.
Yes. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the break. I am Yada, and we're with Ben Barak, the author of Unsung Davids. Stay with us, and we'll be back in a moment. But he had two... I'll speak to you more about this in return. Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Dayana. Our number, if you'd like to engage in this discussion, is 877-300-7645. Our guest is Ben Barak. I've known Ben for a very long time. We have friends, mutual friends in common. Ben wrote a book called Unsung Davids, and we were talking about one of those individuals in particular, Waleed Shabbat, and we'll return to Waleed in just a moment, but we, in the midst of that, you mentioned the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, his name is Muhammad Amin al-Husseini. He has like 12 other names, and so that isn't the only name that he goes by, but the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem is how he is best known. Al-Husseini is his formal name. If you want to, our listeners, I'm not speaking directly to you, Ben, you know a lot about this man, but if our listeners want to learn more about this man and his influence not only in the Holocaust and what is written in the Nuremberg trial documents, as well as his dominion over Israel for a number of years, and how he acted as a terrorist, and the implication of Islam as it relates to terrorism long before Israel became a nation again, I would encourage our listeners to go to prophetofdoom.net, and then on Prophet of Doom you will find a link on the homepage to Islamic clubs. The Mufti Mujahideen is his primary terrorist organization. And there you'll find a very long article, which is riveting. It's one of that and the Ustasi, which are the Catholics who fought on behalf of these Muslims, are the two, I think, most interesting articles as a part of Islamic clubs. And there's actually a correlation between them. You probably know that the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Husani, actually had a Waffen-SS unit that reported to him that he formed out of Muslim soldiers. And they interacted with the Ustasis, which were Roman Catholics in the Balkans. And collectively, they murdered 800,000 Christians. So it's it is quite a story, and it's a story that needs to be told. Let's return to one of your 10 unsung heroes, Waleed Shabbat. What else can you tell our listeners about Waleed?
Yeah, he was with the Muslim Brotherhood, and he was a terrorist, and he committed acts of terror, and he married a woman here in the United States, and who was not Muslim, and he wanted her to become Muslim, and they placed a bet, basically, if she read the Quran, he would read scripture. And so he read scripture and converted away from left Islam, converted to Christianity. So he then went on a mission basically to out Islam and to do all he could. You know, it's amazing when people have this turning point in their lives where they actually become activists, and there's a moment, there's a specific point in time when they do that. And he had that when he read scripture in 1993. And
let me interrupt Ben just a moment. So this is, and it's okay. It happens all the time on radio where guests and their hosts disagree on a subject. I agree with Ben on far more things than I disagree. But the Christian New Testament is not scripture. And one should never convert from one religion to another religion. All religions are wrong. And we dedicate a significant amount of this program to proving that Christianity is a myth and that it is not worth your allegiance, and also to proving that the Christian New Testament is not scripture. But I am aware that, and it's a huge part of Waleed's life, so what you say is accurate, that Waleed's wife is Roman Catholic, and she convinced him to convert to Christianity. He is a Roman Catholic, and it has a huge influence over his life and his research, but it does not dissuade any, should not dissuade anyone from the reality that what the man does as it relates to exposing and condemning Islam is first rate. I put Waleed Shabbat, Ali Sena, and IQ Rasoli in the same group as the three most effective spokespeople in the world for exposing and condemning the religion of Islam. So that being the case, go ahead, please share more of this man's life.
Yeah, and he left Islam, and he right. began to speak to a lot of people, and he still does to this day, about the dangers of Islam. And he apparently obviously has a different view than you do on what it is that he's preaching. All that to say, he's done a tremendous amount of good, like you say. He's really flipped on the light switch when it comes to Islam, and he did so many years ago. And the reason that it's so effective is, well, there's
I have to interrupt you again. We're at the hard break. We'll be. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We have Ben Barak as our guest today. You can reach Ben at Barak Now, B-A-R-R-A-C-K now.com. And his book is Unsung Davids. Ben, do you know, I think Barak, Ben Barak is a is an accepted name, isn't it? Wasn't that not your birth name?
No, it's Ben Barak, actually.
Okay, Barrick. All right, I keep on. It happens to be my Hebrew focus that has me mispronouncing it, and because Barak rather than Barak is one of the most important words in Hebrew, it's probably going to be a thing that I'll never be able to get out of my mind. So I hope you don't mind, but Barak, in which is what your name is actually based on. It's based on so many English words based on the Hebrew word. Barak means to bow down in love. It describes bowing down in love to lift someone up. It's an extraordinarily important but misunderstood aspect of Yahweh, which is God's name's nature. Religion teaches us that we should bow down before God. Now, God doesn't. That's the antithesis of what God wants. What he actually presents to us is that he bows down to us like a loving father gets down on his knees so as to lift us up. And that's the God of Scripture, of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, actually Barak humankind. He is the one who, like a loving father, gets down on his knees so that he can lift his children up. So it's one of the most endearing and important words in all of the Hebrew Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So I'm extremely partial to the basis of your name. And
kind of
so
like,
I guess
washing the feet, right?
Yeah, it's a little bit like that, but it's far more demonstrative. In the sense that it inverts the relationship Yahweh wants on its head from that perceived in religion.
Right.
You know, once you come to understand the covenant is nothing but a family, and Yahweh is our Heavenly Father in that family, then you understand why it is that God does not want us ever to bow down before him, never wants us to worship him. Those are really at total conflict with the family image. What he wants instead is what all fathers do. They want to help their children grow. They want to lift their children up. They want to walk with their children. They want to explore with their children. They want their children to learn from them and to be guided by them and to grow as a result of the relationship. So your last name is a powerful testament in terms of the nature of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, and also of his covenant. Right at the fulcrum of what the covenant teaches. In your show, Ben, one of the things that you do, and I spent some time this morning on your website. In fact, Scott and I were laughing during a break that I almost missed our show this morning because I got so wrapped up in reading your website. It's one of, and I really encourage people to go to baraknow.com because what you have there is just an extraordinary wealth of information broken out by day of the topics that you found to be the most interesting, and almost all of them display malfeasance in our government. What's interesting is you're willing to expose the right and the left. You know, you describe yourself as a conservative, but unlike most conservatives, I applaud you for this, because I'm a conservative as it relates to finances in America, but I'm opposed to both political parties.
Right.
You're actually willing to take them both to task. In fact, why don't you share, because it just demonstrates this uniqueness about you. You wrote a number of articles on the purge list relative to Boner and the Bonner. I should clarify that.
Right.
But you say I have a Freudian slip as it relates to that man too. I'm not a big fan of his. Share a little bit about the purge list and how you came to know about it and what it represents.
Well, this is really maddening to me because you have an election that just took place, a re-election, and you have the Republican Party is still in control of the House, yet the leader of the House, the Speaker, John Boehner, has decided that it is perhaps in his better interest to fight the conservative wing of his party than it is to fight the president. And I found that just
yes.
fascinating, the fact that he would take the fiscal conservatives on the budget committee and the appropriations committee, or the financial services mm-hmm. committee, rather, and
yes.
create a list that nobody has still seen. I mean, that goes into another element of this, where you have, for the last 4 years, the biggest outcry from the right and conservatives, Tea Party, all that, has been, closed doors and secrecy and lack of transparency. Well, here you have a Speaker of the House,
right.
who now we learn that Cantor, the majority leader,
mm-hmm.
and Kevin McCarthy, the majority whip, and it looks like the list
mm-hmm.
was actually crafted by him. But all these guys are kicking conservatives off these committees who did not fall in lockstep with them, and
right.
that is not what they should be doing. We have these guys that
correct.
Were elected to office were elected by their constituents on a particular for particular reasons, and they were doing what their constituents sent them to Washington to do. But now you've got Boehner doing something that's quite Obama-esque in these purge lists, and it's ironic that the guy who created them's last name is McCarthy. That's an interesting twist on this.
But
the whole idea, I liken this, what's going on, Boehner going after conservatives instead of Obama. I use this analogy every once in a while when it's I think it's appropriate. I've got two dogs. I've got an alpha and I've got a beta. And if I decide mm-hmm. that I want to mess with the alpha when she's eating, she'll start growling and ultimately bite the other dog instead of the source of her anger. And that's
mm-hmm.
that's when I saw Boehner do that, it kind of reminded me of my two dogs.
Yeah, what I see in politics is that Republican and Democratic Party are different sides of the same coin. They're both leading us down a road which is sure to destroy the country. One perhaps a little faster than the other. But they are both bad. But what's interesting is this, in this nation that purports to be a democracy, and it isn't, it's actually a republic, but in this nation that where the people get to choose their elected officials, what you have is dictatorial control of both parties by singular individuals, and that no one expresses their free will. It's very much like the military. You don't follow the order, and you lose your freedom, you lose your reputation, you lose your rank. All things are taken from you. We have a caller, Jack, in Cape Cod, that wants to speak about Saudi Arabia and Al Qaeda. And Ben, I'd like you to listen to what Jack has to say.
Sure.
Go ahead, Jack.
Yes, I'd like to know. I know Saudi Arabia has a relationship with Al Qaeda, and I want to know that because of what's happening in Syria, the majority of in Syria are Sunnis, right? What relationship does Barack Obama have? It's been questioned that he is a Sunni Muslim. I really don't know.
So. Yeah.
Oh, all right. Okay. Why don't you, Ben?
Yeah.
You take a whack at that first, and then I'll respond to the caller as well. Go ahead.
Well, to segue back to Waleed Shabbat, I mean, one of the things that he uncovered by reading Arabic, which is another really, really good thing that he's able to do, is translate Arabic, and not just translate Arabic, but the right kind of Arabic. One of the things that he did in the wake of the Anthony Weiner scandal was to happen across Anthony Weiner's wife, Huma Abedin, whose mother is a leader in the Muslim Sisterhood. And not only that, but her mother is also close colleagues with the First Lady of Egypt, Mohamed Morsi's wife. Both of them are leaders in the Muslim Sisterhood. But all that to say, through his research, he was able to learn that the institute that Huma worked at for years until she took the job with Hillary as Deputy Chief of Staff, Secretary of State, was the Institute of Muslim Minority Affairs. Her mother was at the top of that, still is the top of that institute, but that institute was founded by Abdullah Omar Nassif with the blessings of, or being commissioned rather, by the Saudi royal family. So you have somebody in the administration right now under Hillary Clinton, whom Barack Obama defended, by the way, when five congressmen sent joint letters expressing concern about Huma Abedin's Muslim Brotherhood background or familial relationship with the Muslim Brotherhood. But all that to say, Abdullah Omar Nassif founded the IMMA, and the goal of the IMMA is to send people out into to do all they can to convert all non-Muslim majority countries to Muslim majority countries. That is the goal of the Institute of Muslim Minority Affairs, and this was all commissioned by Saudi royal family. So to that I say that the Saudi Arabia is definitely connected with Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda was basically an extension of Saudi Arabia that it thought it can control, and now that it's committed all of these heinous acts, it's got to be demonized, persona non grata. But the entire Arab Spring, as they call it, all across the Middle East, Barack Obama's policies, each and every one of them, has furthered the Arab Spring, has furthered the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood, and has furthered the rise of Sunni Islam. There's very little there's very little to conclude other than the fact that he is supporting it. And now we see Syria. It looks like Assad is about to fall. That will be another Muslim Brotherhood stronghold before
too long. You don't know if the Muslim himself is the Barack.
No, let me address that one. I
agree
with
that.
I'm going to address this. The second question was, which was implied in the first, is Barack Hussein Obama a Muslim? The answer is no. Barack Hussein Obama is not a Muslim. His father was a Muslim. His mother was a Roman Catholic. He himself is a socialist secular humanist. If he were to describe him, he would secular humanism would be the term that you would use. He is a manifestation, a prototype for the fellow that will be known as the Antichrist. I'm convinced in studying scripture that the Antichrist will have a Muslim father. He will have a Roman Catholic mother. And he himself will be educated in a socialist secular university and embrace humanism. When we return to Shattering Myths, we will continue with Jack's question and discuss the relationship between Barack Hussein Obama, Islam, and the so-called... Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We have as our special guest, Ben. And if I were to pronounce your name again, I'm still going to mispronounce it. Barack as opposed to Barack. And I'm laughing here for those who listen to our first segment. It's really out of endearment because Barack as opposed to Barack is which your name is probably based, is one of the most endearing and insightful of all of the words that Yahweh shared with us about the nature of his covenant, where it is God who actually kneels down on behalf of the children of his covenant to lift us up. Ben, you did a marvelous job of describing the relationship between Hillary Clinton, the Secretary of State, soon to be outgoing Secretary of State, and the Muslim Brotherhood, and therefore the influence of the Muslim Brotherhood and fundamentalist Islam on United States foreign policy. And what I would like to do is I'm going to spend a little more time addressing some points that Jack from Cape Cod brought up. But what I'd like to do is tell our listeners that you've agreed to come back. We'll have you again on the program next week. And what we're going to do is we'll dedicate an entire hour to the influence of Islam on the U.S. Department of State and the direct relationship between this current administration and the Arab Springs, and we're going to actually discuss the reality that the Arab Spring is not a democratic uprising, but instead is a Islamic reformation, and what that all portends for the world, mm-hmm. because that topic is worth devoting hours to. But to go back to Barack Hussein Obama, no, he is not a Muslim, but he is responsible, as Ben said, for the Arab Spring, which is a Islamic reformation. And it's going to raise havoc, as you will find out if you listen to our program next week, on the world over the next 20 years. As it relates to Al-Qaeda, Al-Qaeda is simply a symptom of fundamentalist Islam. The royal family and Al-Qaeda actually are foes. The royal family is Wahhab, which means they're Salaf Muslims. As fundamental Muslims, they would share the same ideology as Al-Qaeda, because Al-Qaeda's ideology is that of Wahhab, of that of fundamentalist Islam. They adhere to the Islam of Muhammad. They adhere to the Islam articulated in the Hadith and the Quran. So the royal family of Saudi Arabia is our enemy, because they are fundamentalist Muslims, just as Al-Qaeda is a symptom of fundamentalist Islam. One of the things, though, that Americans have been beguiled into believing is that Al-Qaeda is our enemy. They're not. Al-Qaeda is irrelevant.
Mm-hmm.
They're simply a system, a outgrowth, a manifestation of fundamentalist Islam. And so we ought to look at Saudi Arabia as an Islamic theocracy which enslaves all of its people, which treats women worse than we treat domesticated animals, and that they are the sponsor of most of the Islamic mosques around the world. And it was no coincidence that most of the 9/11 suicide bombers came from Saudi Arabia, and that the support of this administration of Saudi Arabia is stunningly counterproductive. Now, you also mentioned, Jack, your concern over the Saudi involvement in Syria. Syria began as a peaceful, non-armed uprising against Assad, who is a Alawite, therefore a Shiite Muslim. He is sponsored by Iran. And what happened is that Saudi Arabia and Qatar saw this as their opportunity to fight a proxy war against Iran, because Iran is primarily Shiite, and Syria has been turned into the proxy battleground between Sunni and Shiite Islam. And the United States, unfortunately, is now committed to engaging directly in that battle by arming the Sunnis. Well,
the Bush family also had an affinity with the Saudi Arabia, too.
In fact, now we have a third show that I would like to do with you, Ben. I've done a considerable amount of research on the direct relationship between King George I and Bin Laden and the Saudi Arabians, particularly vis-a-vis Carlyle, the Carlyle Group, and then King George II's primary financier of Rusco, which is Bush and Spanish oil company, was none other than one of the Bin Ladens. And so that, too, will make for interesting radio. Jack, I hope we answered your question.
Yes,
Ben, you've been a spectacular guest, and we'll have Ben back on next week and hopefully in the weeks thereafter to continue to discuss these things that are in the news that will significantly influence our lives going forward.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country.